Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps today on this September the 24th, 2025, which is a most beautiful yet overcast Wednesday here in the bustling metropolis of Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. So welcome to the podcast today. This will concern the Third Hebrew Temple. This podcast is made primarily for the Generation X youngsters of America today because, unfortunately, they have not been taught anything, especially concerning the things of God as revealed in the Bible, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, in its present edition of 1769. And true history as it relates to it. You need to know that the men who run America are working for the Pope. Their secret societies, every last one of them, are doing the bidding of the Pope of Rome. Because all these secret societies are subject to the direction and governance and control of the great secret society, the military order of the Society of Jesus. You have to believe and know it is one huge, massive conspiracy executed by Satan using his Society of Jesus and other subordinate secret societies to bring about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast, to rule this world, all the nations of the world, all the people of the world, for 42 months, which will be the last half of the seven-year period known as the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel concerning the city of Jerusalem and the holy people being the racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites. You can read this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. So, in learning about this third Hebrew temple that is yet to be built, as the Secretary of War has proclaimed, Pete Hegseth, when he was in Jerusalem several months ago, talking about the building of the third Hebrew temple, all of this relates to the Pope's New Right, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, galvanizing the white New Right to wage a crusade in the Middle East for the benefit of the Pope of Rome in destroying the Muslim Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock of Islam, those two Muslim abominations, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And as I have taught you previously, that Temple Mount was deeded by Yossi Belin, one of the Pope's Masonic Jewish labor Zionists, deeded to the sovereign state of Vatican City in September of 1993. This is most important because this removes all the steam out of the Jew bashers saying that the Jews run Jerusalem and they have the Temple Mount. The Jews don't run Jerusalem and they don't own the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is owned by the Pope ruling the sovereign state of Vatican City. And so one of the purposes of this broadcast is for that you Generation X people will not go into the New Right, especially you white men. I knew we've been victimized for the last 70, 80 years since the Pope's Uncivil Rights Movement, led by Martin Lucifer King, a Boule Society member, connected to A. Philip Randolph, who was a black Freemason, the head of the Sleeping Car Porters. And about this time in the 30s, the Jesuits are inciting their civil rights movement to ultimately incite the whites, the blacks against the whites, to create massive crime against us for the last 70 years, to drive us to desperation into the New Right. That's their game. So, White men, white generation X-Men, it's my encouragement to you to not go into the new right, of which you are being duped through this most recent Charlie Kirk fanaticism, especially what occurred in Phoenix, Arizona a few days ago with his celebration funeral that was really a crusade and call to arms by the white Roman Catholics who spoke, including J.D. Vance and Tulsi Gabbard. All of these intelligence people and papal Roman Catholic New Right pundits want to drive you, white generation X-Men, into the New Right. And the ones also helping to drive you into the New Right is the fanatical pro-black, anti-white, pro-lesbian, pro-trans, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, Democratic Party, being the leftists. And by the way, this left would never tell you what I just told you. They would never relate all of this to the Roman papacy, because the leftists' greatest leaders are Roman Catholics too, just like the rightists' greatest leaders are Roman Catholics. So, all these agitators, these Democratic agitators in the House of Representatives and the Senate are all agents for the Jesuit papacy with all their terrible, awful policies of the Obama years, those 8 years, and the Biden years, those 4 years, and the Clinton years, those 8 years, and all the left-wing socialist communist policies designed to enrage the white population, the white middle class, than to drive us into the new right, into the arms of Trump and his Roman Catholic wife, Melania, into the arms of J.D. Vance, that Roman Catholic converted by the writings of Thomas Aquinas, a most evil, sinister man who wrote Summa Theologica. And so, there's a whole list of them. So I want to encourage you young white men, you're not going to join the new right, you're not going to join the military, and you're not going to fight the Pope's crusade. You can't do it. I have 4 sons. I told all of them, none of you are going to go fight the Pope's crusade. None of you. So I want you to understand why you're not to fight this crusade. This crusade that will be into the Middle East, into Israel, that will involve a huge war against the Shia Muslims. Saudi Arabia will not be touched for the most part, because Saudi Arabia, the Wahhabis, namely the Sunnis led by the Wahhabis, will not be targeted for death. Some will die, but they're not targeted for it. The ones targeted for death, a Shia Islam of Iran, that all the Sunnis hate, the Wahhabis hate, and they will welcome the destruction of the Shia. That Iran is backing Hamas and all the terrorist groups because Iran is run by the Pope. Those Shia leaders running Iran are traitors to their own Muslim Shia people of Iran. So, you gotta know they all work together. At the top, they all work together. The left here and the right work together. Chuckie Schumer in the Senate and Donald Trump as president work together. They're friends. The leaders of Shia Islam and the leaders of Sunni Islam in Arabia work together. The communists and the fascists during World War II worked together. I prove this in my book, Vatican Assassins. So for us not to be duped and to run into the new right and participate in this crusade of Pete Hegseth, Secretary of War, to wage a huge war in the Middle East to destroy those mosques on the Temple Mount so that we can rebuild the Third Hebrew Temple, to keep us from being parties to this Jesuit papal conspiracy. I'm giving you the history of Jerusalem and the temples, the first temple, the second temple, and now the third temple. Must the third temple be built? Of course. But we don't have to be used by the devil to do it. We don't have to be used by the devil's papacy to do it. And so, let's just take a look at some of the covenants with regard to the beloved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people. We first have the creation, the foundation for the creation of the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people is the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15. There's a blessing in Genesis 12, but there's no covenant in Genesis 12 yet. The covenant's instituted in Genesis 15, and it's restated in Genesis 17. And that covenant has to do with a land, a specific seed, and a blessing. The land promise to the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites is given in Genesis 15. And that land promise, the extent of that land promise, is about the size of the nation of France. Clarence Larkin has this map of it in his book, Dispensational Truth. I recommend you get it. It was written in 1918. One of the first dispensationalists who read the prophecies literally, as we are to read them, as Jesus Christ read the prophecies literally. So, the first is the Abrahamic covenant. That is the covenant for the race of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. And remember, I have taught you that every Hebrew is a Jew, but not every Jew is a Hebrew, because there are Gentiles that converted to Judaism that are not Hebrews. That's why the epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament is not written to the Jews. It is written to the racial Hebrews. So that land promise to them is in Genesis 15. The promise that they would have a physical individual seed out of which all the nations would be blessed is in Genesis 22, and it's quoted in Galatians chapter 3. So, next thing we have the Mosaic covenant of Exodus 19. And that Exodus, the Mosaic covenant was given in 1500 BC, thereabouts. The Abrahamic covenant was given in 1900 BC. So first the Abrahamic covenant, 1900 BC, the Mosaic covenant, 1500 BC, then you have the Davidic covenant of about 1000 BC, and that's in 2 Samuel 7, verses 14 and follows. Therein, David was promised a physical seed that would sit on his throne of David forever. So it was not Solomon. It was someone beyond Solomon. And that's why the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is primarily emphasized in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, where his lineage goes back to David to Abraham, period. Luke takes it back to David to Adam, wanting to go to the physical seed promised in Genesis 3:15. Matthew is the promise of the seed of Abraham in Genesis 15. Okay, so Genesis 15 for Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 3:15 for the physical seed that would come through the woman. But our first covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, 1900 BC. The second covenant, the Mosaic covenant, 1500 BC. The Mosaic covenant was given to the Jewish people to teach them how to live on their land, given to them in Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. God will fulfill it. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. If you do this, I will do this. If you obey, I will bless. Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. The next covenant, as I mentioned, is Davidic covenant. That's 1000 BC. That's unconditional. The Lord will bring about a seed from David and sit on his throne forever. The Lord would do it. The zeal of the host shall perform. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, Abrahamic covenant, unconditional, 1900 BC. Mosaic covenant, conditional, 1500 BC. Davidic covenant, unconditional, 1000 BC. So, these three major covenants are the foundation for Solomon's temple. Without these three covenants, there is no Solomon's temple. So we see Solomon's temple was dedicated. This is the first Hebrew temple. It's dedicated in 977 BC. I always say before Christ. And then we have Solomon's temples destroyed in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. For the sin of the nation of Israel, the Lord destroys the Solomon's temple. So we have the dedication of it in 977, the destruction of it in 586. These are dates that are important for you, Generation Xers. You want to remember these dates. This will take some study and some work, but I know you can do it. Now we have the second temple that's going to be dedicated. And that dedication of the second temple will be in 516 BC. The first temple is destroyed, 586. The Hebrew Jewish Israelites composing the nation, the ethnic racial nation of Israel, go into captivity for 70 years. After 70 years, the second temple is dedicated in 516. And it stays in place, added on to by Herod the Great. Herod the Great murderer, I would add. And in the days of Christ, when he comes and he cleanses the temple and he has his 3.5-year ministry, his 3.5-year ministry ends in AD 32, not 31 or 33. AD 32, see Sir Robert Anderson's The Coming Prince, it's irrefutable. And Christ warns of the destruction of the second temple. And so we will pick up our biblical presentation with Christ warning about the destruction of the second temple, but also foretelling there would be a third Hebrew temple yet to be built, yet to be used to fulfill the prophecies of Daniel 9 and Daniel 12. And so let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, concerning the second Hebrew temple that was to be destroyed after Christ's rejection, death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. These are very, very important verses. As the Messiah, Son of Man, to the nation of Israel, prophesies that the second temple, this Herodian temple, this temple that had been built by Zerubbabel, would be destroyed by the Romans. And this would happen 38 years after he said this in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Look at these. Look at all these beautiful buildings, Lord. Yeah. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Christ had a way of, you know, crashing the party by telling the truth. And that's exactly what happened in the destruction of the second temple. If you read the histories of Josephus, which is a classic history of which all you young people need to be reading from time to time, Josephus tells you that when the Romans came into Jerusalem, they wanted all the gold that they could get, even between the stones that were laid. So they set fire in an attempt to melt the gold. And in attempting to melt the gold, they set the whole place on fire. And all the stones were overturned because the Romans wanted to get all the gold they could find. And this exactly fulfilled what Christ said in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. 38 years after he said it. Again, Christ is crucified, buried, and resurrected, AD 32. 38 years later, Titus's Roman legions destroy the place, just exactly as he said. But now, let's read on a little bit more in the chapter of chapter 24 of Matthew. as he's telling his disciples, his Jewish disciples, of future things to come, he is not talking to his church here. The book of Matthew is primarily to the nation of Israel. It's the first gospel written in about AD 50, and it's primarily for the wealthy and the learned Jews of the day, because there's more Old Testament scriptures quoted in Matthew than any other gospel. So, the Spirit of God, by way of Matthew, is writing to the Jewish leaders, those of wealth, those of accomplishment, whereas the book of Mark is writing to the common Jewish man. Christ is the servant there. In Matthew, he's the king. And so that's why Mark has mere 16 chapters and Matthew has 28 chapters. So we read here in Matthew, the most definitive gospel that we have, primarily written to the Jews, Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites. He says here, he's warning about the coming terrible time for the nation of Israel. And he talks about, but he that shall endure unto the end, that the same shall be saved. If you endure to the end of this 70th week of Daniel, of this great tribulation, you will be saved with my second coming to the earth for the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, it's not the gospel of the grace of God, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Who's that? The 144,000 Jews are preaching it. Revelation chapter 7. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's the temple, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray thee that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And then he says this in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Then, during the time of this third of this temple, so it can't be the second temple, during the time of this temple, when you see the abomination of desolation, he's speaking to the disciples as Jews. And so it's a message to all Jews, especially the Jews of this generation, where there will be a third Hebrew temple. For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So anybody tells you this is the second temple here, is lying to you. They're not reading the scripture literally, and they're taking the verses out of context. This is another temple. This is a subsequent temple after the second temple has been destroyed in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, destroyed by the Romans. And he says, verse 12, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then he goes into everything that's going to happen, talks about a second coming, the sign of the Son of Man, which is the Ark of the Covenant, according to Revelation 10. And it's not a cross, not a pagan Roman cross, a sign of the Son of Man. Son of Man is a Hebrew term for the Messiah for Israel. Son of Man has nothing to do with the church. Everything to do with the nation of Israel. He's Son of Man, Daniel 7. And what happens? The sign of the Son of Man will be seen. It's the Ark of the Covenant of Revelation 10. And then he comes in great glory, verse 30. So, this temple that exists in Matthew 24, verse 15, is the temple that will be in existence at the time of the second coming of Christ. So therefore, it cannot be the second temple. So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied himself that there would be a third Hebrew temple, after which he had prophesied that the second temple would be destroyed. Let's take a look in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, We read in Matthew, he stands in the holy place. In the holy place is the third Hebrew temple. Remember, this third temple is as much a temple of God as was Solomon's temple, as was the temple of Zerubbabel added onto by Herod. They were the temples of God, no matter how many Gentile hands were busy erecting it. The Lord Jesus Christ called this the second temple, of which Herod had been adding onto it for years. He called it my Father's house. So don't you tell me that simply because there are Gentiles or the papacy involved in the building of the third Hebrew temple, that it's not a temple of God. It most assuredly is a temple of God. To be built on the Temple Mount. And so, Mark tells us exactly what we had seen before in Matthew, that this temple would be built, and the beast, the abomination of desolation, that it's called the abomination of the desolator. This beast is the desolator. He's desolating the third Hebrew temple by his very presence in there, as he's possessed by the devil. Yeah, Satan in the Sanctuary. There was a book written years ago called Satan in the Sanctuary by Zola Levitt. Recommend you get it. But it's the third Hebrew temple. The beast sitting in there, possessed by Satan, but what it doesn't tell you is it's the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead by the power of the Son of God, and Satan indwelling this body that's come back to life, to be the beast, the Antichrist, for 42 months, and to sit in that third Hebrew temple showing himself that he is God. That's where all of this is going. I'll give you the verses. As we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and follows. Now I beseech you, brethren, those of us in Christ, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. The gathering together is when we're caught up to be with him in the clouds of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is synonymous with the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of Christ shall not come, when it's the time of the great tribulation and the manifestation of the man of sin during the 70th week of Daniel. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That the falling away is the gathering of verse 1. When we're gathered together to be with Christ, it is the falling away. And the underlying Greek word there has to do with departure. Hey, apostasia. It's the departure. It's the departure when we break camp out of this world, those of us in Christ. So it's the falling away first. The departure is first. It's not some great apostate departing away from the faith. You can't point to any specific great apostasy of the last 1900 years of the church. It's a specific falling away. The article is in the Greek. It's a specific, unique, none like it, departure. And then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The Antichrist, the beast, can only be revealed after our departure, because as we see later in the verses, the Spirit of God prevents him from coming to power. And since the Spirit of God is the third person of the one triune God, he has the power to prevent Satan from bringing his Antichrist to power. And as long as the Spirit of God is in us, indwells the believers, sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption while we're still on the earth, there's no way that Satan can manifest as man of sin. The Holy Spirit's greater than the devil. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. By the way, this is the end of Islam. If Islam has not been ended before this, by the time the final Pope is slain, risen from the dead, he will be able to command worship by everybody on the earth, and that's the official death of Rome's religion of Sunni Islam as well as Shia Islam. there will be no Islam. It'll be unified worship of the beast possessed by Satan. No Jewish orthodoxy, no Talmud, no Quran, no canon law of the papacy. All that's gone, burned, trashed, because the people will be completely overcome with the power of this coming beast, this Antichrist, this King of Fierce Countenance, as he's called in Daniel. And he will go to that third Hebrew temple, and he will demand to be worshipped as God, and this is what the Templars always wanted when they paraded their Baphomet, their half-man, half-beast, a man possessed by Satan, and he will sit in that third temple. And that's why every Masonic lodge is patterned after Solomon's temple. It's patterned after this third Hebrew temple that's going to be built, where their Baphomet beast man can sit and demand to be worshipped as God for 42 months. The last and final reference of the third Hebrew temple in the New Testament is in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Remember, the book of the Revelation from chapters 6 to 19 have to do with the 70th week of Daniel. 1 through 3 is the church. 4, the church is caught up. 5 is Christ, the Lamb of God, able to take the scroll from the Father's hand. And 6 through 19 are the judgments of the nations of the earth during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel for 3.5 years. So we see here in Revelation 11, this has to do with being in the first half of the 70th week, the first 3.5 years. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. For the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, this is the same word used in Daniel chapter 9, the holy city, which is Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel is given, just as an aside here, Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon thy holy city. This has to do with Jerusalem. No other city. No other city on the Lord's flat earth is ever called the holy city. Only Jerusalem. And so we read here, back in Revelation 11:10, but the court which is without the temple, this is generally called the court of the Gentiles, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, to the nations, to the non-racial Jews, and the holy city. The court is given to the nations, and so is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall they, all the nations, tread underfoot 42 months. From the time the Pope of Rome is killed, slain with a sword, Revelation 13, verse 14, he comes back to life, he goes down to this temple and demands to be worshipped as God, and there he will be worshipped as God for 42 months, for 1,260 days. That's the end game, that's the use of this third Hebrew temple, which is the temple of God. And it's this third Hebrew temple that the radical Roman Catholic New Right, controlled by the Jesuits, want to use you, white American men, to go wage a crusade and a war to destroy those Muslim mosques and to enable the building of a third Hebrew temple for the beast, for the Antichrist. And I say, no thank you. It will be built. We have no business going on a papal crusade killing millions of Muslims to get it built. Let us do evil that good may come. No. So we read here in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth, the God of the earth. We read about them in Zechariah. And these are two prophets. We read that they are indeed prophets. And these two prophets will be killed by the beast after their prophesying to Jerusalem, be on international TV. The Jesuits are going to try to kill him, and if any of their agents try to kill these two prophets, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them. These two prophets are Moses and Elijah, the same two prophets who were in the Transfiguration. They're coming back. Moses' ministry wasn't finished. He was killed. The Lord killed him for his disobedience, and so he died outside of the promised land. And Elijah's ministry wasn't finished because the Lord wanted to use him to finish things up, but the Lord then used Elisha, and the Lord takes Elijah up in a chariot. They're coming back. They're going to finish up their ministries. They're Jews, the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites, going to their racial people, the nation of Israel, living in their promised land. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you that the Jews living in Israel are the so-called Jews. They're the so-called Jews. No, they are racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites. They maintain their identity through their keeping of their Mosaic law for these last 2,000 years of diaspora. They maintain their Hebrew language. They haven't lost their identity. And those living in Israel today are the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites, at least 80% of them. And the government of Israel that rules those beloved peoples is busy serving the Pope. They're the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists running for ruling for the Pope. That's why they give land for peace. That's why they kill their own people. That's why they attacked the USS Liberty in 1967. When one of the leaders of the intelligence there, Etan, was overseeing the attack of the USS Liberty on orders of LBJ and Richard Helms and the CIA, working with Mossad, coordinating Mossad. They all worked together for the Pope. The whole attack on the USS Liberty was an attempt to wage war there, to start a war, to sink the USS Liberty, and then blame the sinking of the USS Liberty that had been done by Israeli pilots and planes and their boats, their PT boats, when they torpedoed the Liberty. By the grace of God, it didn't sink because the prayers of Brother Golden were answered on the USS Liberty. Get the 4-DVD set, Sacrificing Liberty. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to blame Egypt for the downing, for the sinking of the Liberty, so that Egypt could be invaded and Russia controlled by the Jesuits. They told the U.S., if you invade Egypt, we are going to send missiles off our Russian subs to destroy. They will be general missles. They won't be nuclear. They will be regular weapons to destroy the mosque on the Temple Mount. That was the plan. They would have taken out those mosques in 1967 had not God in his providence prevented it from happening at that time, waiting for a future day. And it all happened because one man on the USS Liberty was able to get a wire up to the top of the mast up there to send out an SOS. And if that SOS hadn't been sent out, the Navy would not have come to ultimately rescue the Liberty. And there would have been a huge war there. And those mosques would have been brought down. Except for that one man on the Liberty and that one Christian officer, Mr. Golden, who prayed and asked the Lord to keep that ship from sinking. It was swaying hard, I believe, to its port side. Get the 4-DVD set, Sacrificing Liberty. And then the Jesuits wanted to sink that sucker, so rather than take it to Crete, they towed it to Malta, which was 1,000 miles away, hoping and praying to the devil that the Liberty would be sunk. All of this, all of that disgrace carried out by the government of Israel against American sailors that were for Israel and for them in their 67 war, is going to be used and turned against the Jews of Israel and America as a Jewish plot when it was a papal plot. And the one who oversaw it all was the same one that oversaw the Kennedy assassination, Francis Cardinal Spellman, the Archbishop of the political capital of the world, so named by John Cardinal O'Connor, so named as John, when John Cardinal O'Connor was the Archbishop of New York, he was named that by John Paul II. You get the book, John Cardinal O'Connor, written by Nate Henhoff, one of the post-Masonic Jews. And therein, he gives the quote from John Paul II. The Archbishop of New York is the Archbishop of the political capital of the world. Why not? Because he's running the Council on Foreign Relations there in New York City. that run this emergency war powers military government here in America, set up on March 9th, 1933, by that filthy, wicked, traitor Franklin Damnable Roosevelt. This emergency war powers military government of the Pope facilitating doing anything the papacy wanted, which would include sacrificing its own sailors to make it look like Egypt sank the Liberty, to then attack Egypt, and then the Russians would send their regular weapons, missile weapons, off their subs, one of their subs, to destroy the mosque on the Temple Mount. That's what was to go down in 1967. And I might as well tell you here, the government of Israel is not on the side of the people of Israel. And this government of Israel is creating anti-Jewish fury all throughout America. My dear friend Barry Chamish, who passed away, he wrote several books, one called Goodbye Bye Gaza. He wrote some others. He said, Eric, the Anti-Defamation League, at the time headed by Abraham Foxman, who was a racial court Jew, he was a Knight of Malta. He said that ADL, Eric, is to create anti-Jewish fury wherever they go. It's not for the Jews, it's against them. And the ADL did as much as they could to destroy the book Perfidy, written by Ben Heck. He was a Hollywood playwright, showing in Perfidy that the labor Zionists and the Nazis were working together during World War II with Rudolf Kastner, who was a labor Zionist, and SS Colonels Kurt Becker and Adolf Eichmann. Get the book, Perfidy, by Ben Heck, H-E-C-H-T. The high Jewish leaders did everything they could to suppress it, and Ben Heck would just happen to get killed one day for writing that book. I think he's killed in a crosswalk. This government of Israel is a wicked, sinful government, and the Jews living in Israel are held captive to it, and there's nothing they can do about it, because that government is run by the Pope of Rome through the government in Washington, D.C., which is the military government ruling the world for the benefit of the Pope, through the Pope's Holy Roman Emperor, the Commander-in-Chief, President Donald Trump, and every other president since FDR, because the Republicans and the Democrats work together. Generation Xers, the Republicans and the Democrats work together. Jesse Ventura was right. He calls them what the Republicrats and the Democreeps, or whatever he called them. They all work together. All tied together by secret societies run by the Jesuit order. So this is the third Hebrew temple, Revelation 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and it's going to be built probably within our lifetime. Or within your lifetime. I'm 72 now. I may not see it, but you will see it, Generation Xers. Generation X. Now, according to Christ, as he stated in Luke, 21, as we covered, that the times of the Gentiles is the time the Gentiles rule Jerusalem. And that started in 606. With Nebuchadnezzar conquering Jerusalem, and in 586 he destroys the first temple. That's the destruction of Solomon's temple. Israel and the Jews went under Gentile rule in 606, 605 thereabouts, with Babylon coming in. Since that day, Jerusalem has been trodden down to the Gentiles. That's now for what? 2,600 years? Is it any wonder that they were, the Jews that were expecting their Messiah, were looking for redemption in Israel because they had been ruled by these savage Gentile Romans and Babylonians and others, Assyrians, for some 600 years? They were looking for redemption in Israel, that the Messiah would come and break the political power of these savage Gentiles. And now, after the rejection of their Messiah, it's been 2,000 years thereabouts, and it's been times of the Gentiles, and there's always been severe Jewish persecution in just about every generation of Jews. And the Lord uses that wicked persecution, by the way, to keep their bloodline pure and to keep those people, a special race, the 12 tribes even being preserved also. We read in Revelation 7, Ezekiel 48. So we have Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles, beginning with Babylon. And under Rome is trodden down by the Romans from 63 BC to AD 313. All right. And so it's under Roman rule for that period of time. No third temple's been built. Then from about 313 to 636, Jerusalem is under, we have Byzantium. The Byzantines ruled Jerusalem from 313 to 636. And then the Muslims take Jerusalem from Byzantium, from the Orthodox Byzantine Empire, and they're going to rule Jerusalem from 636 to 1099, when the Knights of Malta, when the Hospitallers come in on one of their, in the First Crusade, and take Jerusalem from the Muslims. So the Pope's Knight Hospitallers are going to take Jerusalem from the Muslims in 1099, and they're going to set up what's called the Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem. In 636, the Muslims build the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. Remember that, Gen Xers. 636, the Muslims, the Sunni Muslims, build, it's called the Mosque of Omar, because Omar is the leading caliph at the time. And they're going to build the Dome of the Rock in 636. Well, the Crusaders come in 1099, and they are going to start their Kingdom of Jerusalem in 1099. That's going to last till 1291, until the Mamluks, until the Muslims just drive them out. So this Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem from 1099 to 1291 lasts almost 200 years of Muslim rule over Jerusalem. Pardon me, of the rule of the Knights Templars, of the papal knighthoods over Jerusalem, in their Kingdom of Jerusalem, from 1099 to 1291. This is when you have the alliance between the Knights, High Knights, Templars, and the Assassins of the Shia, where you have them working together as they do today. So in 1291, the Muslims conquer the Kingdom of Jerusalem. They drive out the Knights of Malta. The Knights of Malta leave. They go to Rhodes. They're called the Knights of Rhodes. And ultimately in Malta, they're called the Knights of Malta. So this is the beginning of the absolute Muslim rule of Jerusalem from 1291. From 1291 to 1516, you have the Mamluk Muslims ruling Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem's being ruled by the Muslims. In 1516, you have the Ottoman rule beginning with the Ottoman Empire. And in 1516, Suleiman the Magnificent builds the walls of Jerusalem, including the Eastern Gate. So, the walls you see built around Jerusalem have nothing to do with the walls that were in existence in the time of Jesus Christ. They are new walls. They're walls built by the Muslims in 1516 under Ottoman rule. And so from 1516 to 1917, the Ottoman rule takes place in the Old City. And high-level Freemasonry in both Islam and England will work together to drive the Muslims out of Jerusalem during World War I in 1917. Leaflets are dropped and telling the Muslims that you must escape, that we're going to take it, and the Muslims drop their weapons and they leave Jerusalem on command of their officers, because their officers are run by what, by Mehmet the Fourth out of Turkey. And that's how the British got Jerusalem. And Freemason brother General Allenby dismounts from his horse and he walks in the Jaffa Gate into Jerusalem through the Jaffa Gate, and he says, I will not enter Jerusalem as a conqueror. I will enter it as a pilgrim. This is when Muslim rule of Jerusalem formally ended and was put under British rule, and the British Empire at the time just happened to be controlled by the Jesuits. So the Jesuits used their British Navy, military, their highly trained soldiers to take Jerusalem and hence, quote-unquote, Palestine, which is a Roman name for Israel, away from the Muslims in preparation for the building of the third Hebrew temple. I want to read something to you from Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen. This is Days of Our Years from Pierre Van Passen, the great Dutch author during the 30s and the 40s. And this is written in 1939. And he was a correspondent in Jerusalem at the time, and he was speaking with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini, and he's having a conversation with him. And here is what transpires, page 366. Quote, "That is the sanctuary," unquote, said the grand and quote-unquote Mufti at my elbow. Quote, "The Jews want to tear down," "that is the sanctuary," said the Grand Mufti at my elbow. "The Jews want to tear down. That's called the Dome of the Rock. Here they plan to rebuild the Temple of Solomon." This is written in 1939. Quote, unquote, what the Grand Mufti says. "They intend to rebuild the Temple of Solomon." Van Passen replies, "Do they?" I asked in surprise. "I have never heard of that." "Oh, but that is common knowledge," His Eminence nodded, and stepping over to a small Louis XVI secretary of desk, he drew out a sheet of paper and read, quote, "Lord Melchett declared that he will consecrate the remainder of his life to rebuild the Jewish temple," unquote. "And here is something else," added the Grand Mufti, quote, unquote. Quote, "Professor Einstein believes that Palestine without the temple is to the Jews like a body without a head," quote, unquote. "Do you see the real aims of the Jews? They want to destroy this mosque," unquote. It's the aim of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites to live in their own land, which they're entitled to. It's the aim of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites to have a temple that would be built on their Temple Mount site. Nothing wrong with that. But they're powerless to do it. So therefore, it is the Pope that's energizing, that's backing this whole building of the third Hebrew temple, not for the benefit of the Jews, but for the benefit of the papacy, because it's the final Pope of Rome who will sit in that temple and demand to be worshipped as God for 42 months as he is Satan-possessed. And so this is typical. We're going to blame the Jews for what the Jesuits are doing. We're going to blame the Jews for the attack on the liberty, which is exactly what the Jesuits did, using the government of Israel working for the Pope through District of Catholics in D.C. Are you getting the feel of this? Do you see how Nick Fuentes is just a fanatical, bold-faced liar, that little punk that he is? Liar, agitator, refuser to acknowledge what I'm teaching you right here. He would never do that because he'd never agitate like he is. He's going to get you killed. He'll get you killed if you believe his propaganda and you side with this new right and you go wage a crusade in the nation of Israel for the building of this third Hebrew temple. He'll get you killed. You need to stop listening to him if you listen to him. I even hate to say his name. Bringing attention to the little infidel. So, 1917 is when Allenby comes into Jerusalem and he enters on foot as a pilgrim. And so from 1917 to 1948, you have the British rule for 30 years, ruling over Palestine, quote unquote. They have what's called the White Paper that allows so many Jews to migrate into their native land called Palestine. They should call it Canaan, but they call it Palestine. And then, during the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust from 1933 to 1945, yes, there was a Holocaust. Yes, there was a burnt offering of Jews. Even the Rems Douay Bible talks about a Holocaust. That's a word they use in the Rems Douay. It's not used in the King James. So, after that Jesuit mass murder of the Jews in Europe and Western Russia, carried out by the Pope's SS that was patterned after the Jesuit order, the Jewish people then established their government, declared their independence in 1948, the very day the British leave. And so now, these Jewish leaders ruling Jerusalem, they're still ruling for the benefit of the Pope now. They're not ruling for their own. They got rid of the patriotic Jews that wanted to rule for themselves. They were called the revisionist Zionists. You check them out. Revisionist Zionists. Vladimir Jabotinsky. You read the two-volume work, Lone Wolf. Read it. By the way, Generation Xers, your weapons are your books. Your place of warfare is your library. So, you have the British rule for 30 years. It ends in 1948. Israel declares their independence. And guess who helps David Ben-Gurion in 1948? None other than James Jesus Angleton, who would later go on to be a foremost Kennedy assassination, as he was the head of counterintelligence of the CIA, and blame Castro for it. James Jesus Angleton, that evil, wicked sinner, backing Ben-Gurion in 1948. Angleton was OSS, but that time it was CIA. So, we have a war in the 50s there, and then we have the 1967 war in Israel. And this called the Six-Day War, Gen X. During this Six-Day War, Israel will emerge victorious, or the government and its army will emerge victorious, because they will take the Temple Mount at this time. It was a very reverential and holy day for the Jews, the moment that they defeated the Muslims in the Six-Day War and they took the Temple Mount. Happened in 1967. Well, the Pope will benefit from this. So there is an agitation with the quote-unquote Palestinians, which there is no such thing as a Palestinian. There's no such place as Palestine. That's all nonsense, any more than there's the Romulans and the Klingons. And so in 1993, while this agitation called the Oslo Accords is taking place in Sweden, Yossi Belin, who is a Masonic Jewish labor Zionist, working for the Pope of Rome, and Shimon Peres working for the Pope of Rome, Yossi Belin deeds the Temple Mount to the Vatican. It was recorded in an Italian newspaper titled La Stampa, and it was in the September 1993 issue of La Stampa. Get it. Find it. This shows you that the Pope owns the Temple Mount since 1993. And since it's the Pope's Temple Mount, and since it's the Pope who wants to build the third temple for the final Pope of Rome, is it any surprise that we see Knight of the Equestrian Order, Pete Hegseth, calling for the building of a third Hebrew temple, and now in galvanizing all the white men of this country, for the most part, into the new right with the celebration, death, execution, murder, assassination of Charlie Kirk, carried out by the Pope's CIA and FBI and Intelligence Center Commander, Tulsi Gabbard, and Radcliffe of the CIA, and Kash Patel of the FBI. All of them are working together, covering up the fact that the shooter was right near Charlie Kirk. I put it up on my website, 24/7 World Radio. Go to archive shows, go to EJP Hour 2, scroll all the way down and find my Kirk post there. I show you that it was a shooter right then and there. Some white dude with a white shirt on pulls a little gun and from an elevated position shoots down at Kirk and the side of his head comes out of his throat. The trajectory fits perfectly. That's who killed him. Aided and abetted by Frank Kirk and Dan Flood and these other assassins that were trustees or trusted friends of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk was betrayed, murdered, and now made a martyr, and his wife participated in it too, I'm sure, because Trump just gave her the Turning Point USA. And that's why she gives the hook hands, the hook and hands there, the devil, when she's walking off the stage. She's a cold-blooded, steely woman. And you watch how she governs this, because she's going to be controlled by the Jesuits at Regis, who educated her. She's a Jesuitess. And without this huge festival of this last Sunday, you wouldn't have this growing unification of all the pastors and all the Baptist preachers and the Southern Baptists, they're in there too, with the Catholics and everybody else. So we have to unite together, throw off all the wickedness that the left has put on us, and that leftist, Jesuit, socialist, communist left has put all sorts of wickedness on us white men, but we're playing the sucker. Generation X, you don't want to be the suckers that my generation was. My parents' generations were. The World War II generation was the biggest sucker generation that ever lived. And I told my father that, and he wouldn't speak to me hardly ever. We spoke maybe four times in the last 15 years before he died. And I was telling him that, listen, Dad, you were used by the papacy to wage a crusade against Germany to destroy every vestige of the Protestant Reformation there. Where the leading Nazi SS escaped, like Wernher von Braun and these other sinners, coming over here for the Cold War. All a farce and a deception. And they're giving us a big farce and deception right now. So, in conclusion, you now know the history of Jerusalem. You now know who runs it. And so what's going to happen? Here is my educated guess, for lack of a better term. Number one, the Jesuits must unite all the whites into the new right after years of black-on-white robbery, rape, and murder. After years of victimization with the savage homosexuals and the trans people. After years of persecuting us when all we ever wanted to do was live a decent moral life, have a wife, children, read the Bible, pray, seek God. Can't do that now because the leftist, socialist, communist, Jesuit rules left forbids that. So, the white man, we're to the end of our rope here. We've had enough. And so what are we going to do? We're going to go to the new right, aren't we? And so we have the great turning point event of the Jesuit CIA American intelligence assassination of Charlie Kirk, when they haven't even released an autopsy on him so we can see where he was shot from and where the bullet exited, because that throat wound is an exit wound. He was shot in the upper portion of his head with a trajectory going out of his neck. I mean, we can't see that. They're not going to show us the body. Why, that'd wreck their whole program. It's like they wrecked the coroner's examination of JFK when they had the examination of his body. When they doctored the wound so that it would look like the rear shot was an entrance wound out of the back of the head. And it was an exit wound from the driver, William Greer, who shot him in the head with a handgun, just like Charlie Kirk was shot in the head with a handgun by the white shirt shooter. I have him up my broadcast. Dear man sent me the video, for which I'm thankful. I don't know his name, but it's on my website. It's the same thing. And so, this is the national event. And the national event, I maintain, that's going to follow is they're going to destroy the Capitol building. Got to do that. That's why the Jesuits showed us in their movies with Bruce Willis and Live Free and Die Hard, why they destroyed the Capitol building there. Or on the other one with Kiefer Sutherland with Soul Survival. We've got to destroy the Capitol building there. They're telling us what they're doing. The Capitol is to be toast. And they'll probably blow it when it's full of people. Because the other thing they got to do is they got to get rid of the Congress. Hitler got rid of the Parliament. They're going to get rid of Congress here. Both sides working together, and all they do is argue and fight and act like disrespectful children on a playground. There's nothing truly respectable about these people. So we go on. With that destruction of the Capitol, they'll declare their martial law. And that martial law will be declared at a proclamation 2040 of March 9th, 1933, put forward by Franklin Damnable Roosevelt when he continued proclamation 2039 of March 6th, the Monday of 1933. And the only way proclamation 2040 and 2039 can be ended is with a termination proclamation by the Commander-in-Chief. And Trump ain't never going to do that. He's been informed of it. I've informed him about it. The moment any president wants to terminate this national banking emergency state of war is the last day of his life. That's why the solution is you got to declare your independence, Generation Xers, on a county level or on a state level. You got to declare your independence so you have a legitimate government to fight for and to resist our subjugation at the par hand of the Jesuits from Washington, D.C., or from any other army they might want to call against us. So, declaration of martial law, then they're going to have the Capitol moved to Denver. The American Nazis have been calling for this for years, and you can read about it in a book called Undercover by John Roy Carlson on page 360. We're going to move the Capitol to Denver. We're going to set up martial law. That's why they put up the Denver airport there, for the Capitol to be there. And then they're going to declare a war against those they're going to blame for the destruction of the Capitol, and it will probably be Iran. Total war against the Shia Muslims to the delight of the Pope, because he's been wanting to get rid of the Shia for years. So he'll use his American military hammer to do it. And in that war, the mosques will come down in Jerusalem. America will be blamed for it. And as I was told by a Muslim from Jordan, if Americans destroy those mosques, we will teach our Muslim children to hate and kill every American we can find till we kill them all. That would be a delight of the Pope, because he can't stand white Anglo-Saxon Protestants and Baptists anyway. He can't stand America as the last evangelistic nation in the world, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So he will finish us off using the Islamic invaders, as foretold in a quotation that I have in my book, Vatican Assassins, written in 1798. I wrote in my book about the Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion. Oh yeah, it's going to happen after they destroy the Muslim mosques in this country. And this excitation would never have happened had not we had the turning point with the Charlie Kirk murder of the intelligence community here, overseen by President Donald Trump, who gave Turning Point USA to Erica Kirk as a gift. And she knows it, when he oversaw the assassination of her husband. Now, that's going to make a whole bunch of white men angry at me when I'm telling you guys this, but that's too bad, because that's the truth. The left would never say that. Yeah, what's that witch's name out of New York? That little Jesuitess? She'd never come out and say, Donald Trump killed Charlie Kirk, and we're prepared to prove it. That'd be the end of her life. Ocasio-Cortez, yeah, that witch. She'd never say that. She's just an agitator. She has no courage. The same like with that mulatto senator from New Jersey, Cory Booker. He would never come out and say, wait a second, this was done by the new right, the intelligence community, because if he said that, Chuckie Schumer would say, hey, Corey, you mean to shut your mouth, because the intelligence community can get to you six ways but Sunday. I saw Schumer say that on a video one day. Schumer would never say it. Booker would never say it. because the left is Masonic working with the right to divide Americans into agitation and ultimately the new right, and the new right will then come to power. And when the white men of this new right are in power, it's the end of the left. You're going to see some raging, furious white men taking vengeance on the blacks, on the homosexuals, on the lesbians, on these white feminists, on the alien invaders. Yeah. Six-sided enemy they're going to terminate with all these termination camps while they're busy waging a war in the Middle East and in the Far East with China. In conclusion, you now know the history of Jerusalem, the history of the temples, why the third temple has to be, how they're bringing it about, the agitation with Charlie Kirk, and it's my prayer that you wake up and see what's been done, lest you make the decision to join in this crusade and you will never come back. The Bible calls all men everywhere to repent, to believe Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. He calls all men to repentance, Acts 17, verse 30, because he set a day in which he's going to judge this world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's the judge of the whole earth. He's at the right hand of God the Father, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's coming back. And he's coming back, first of all, to take his church out secretly that no one will really see, but he's coming back openly and visibly at his second coming to save his elect nation of Israel from total and complete annihilation at the hand of the devil's Antichrist and his armies being built and united at this time. May we do our duty to do his will. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening to the podcast today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Pick up an ebook. Go to 24/7 World Radio. You can pick up my broadcasts for the last 11 years or so. Send your gift to P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. That's RBT. Or you can send it to my Cash App at Cash Tag ERICJONPHELPS, capital E, capital J, capital P. Or you can send a gift through PayPal, through the Pope's PayPal, at rbpbdonate@comcast.net. rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May you not be deceived in what's been put upon us this last weekend. And know that it's all from the Pope of Rome and his Praetorian Guard, the Society of Jesus. Until next time, Maranatha, the Lord is coming.